been going through the subject of what happens when we die. And we talked about various things, resurrection, heaven, Hades, paradise, and so things like that. And this morning I'd like to talk about the judgment. In between heaven and hell, and the day of mercy being ended here on earth, there's going to be a day of judgment. There are a lot of different views in the church world about judgment, like how and when and how it's going to all happen. I could share with you what I believe. That way, at least you know the perspective I have. I believe in a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the damned. I don't believe that resurrection day will necessarily be one day, per se. It will end at the great white throne judgment. So I'm just, and my message really wasn't about that this morning. I'm just telling you what I believe so that if I say something, you're like, oh, why do you, that's just my perspective. And there is a judgment day coming. It's all inclusive. It includes you and me. And it's the one thing that the Bible talks about that you'll be a part of even if you put no effort into getting there. Judgment day comes for every man and woman. And you can say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't give a tiddlywinks about what he says. God will take you at your word, and someday you'll stand before him and give an account for at least that much of what you believe about him. And so it's important that we prepare for judgment day. And mixed into death, death is our last enemy as believers, but mixed into death, there is in the back of our minds, I've been there myself. You think about dying, and because we know that after you die, you can't come back to this earth to repent of anything you may be forgotten, or if there's something in the scriptures you didn't know, that when you get on the other side and you face God, he says, oh, didn't you see this? You're like, oh, boy. And, you know, between death and judgment, there almost seems to be a bit of a trap there. You ever think about that? And for a lot of people, or not, I shouldn't say for a lot of people, but for some people, it makes facing God a fearful thing, even if they are believers, because they would love to repent of anything that they should, but they know once they're there, they can't. And so the books are... So that is more of the perspective I'm coming at this morning, that you can have rest in your soul, I can have rest, that we know, like Romans was trying to tell us this morning, I believe that when you face God, if you've done what you knew to do, you will find mercy with God. Even though there may be multitudes of people all around you being cast away, God will keep. God will not lose those who are his. And so you can trust God for that. The definition of judgment is the ability to make a decision or form an opinion objectively. That's what judgment means. So if you judge an issue, you make a decision, and you form an opinion. And that is why we as believers are warned in Scripture so much that we arrive at the right opinions and the right decisions in our judgment. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, and we'll start. I'm just going to kind of go through a fair amount of scripture this morning. More and more, I'm a believer that people need, or how would I say this? You know, when the hard times of your life are upon you, it You know, the pat on your back from a good friend is encouraging, but what really keeps you is the scriptures. It's the power of God that will hold you at the end of the day. And if you can go back in your Bible and find it and say, yeah, this is what God says, it'll hold you. It'll keep you. And if you ever wake up one day and you say, well, am I ready to face God? You know, we're going to look around in the Bible a bit this morning and you can arrive at that conclusion yourself. Am I ready to face God? Well, find out from God himself if you're ready to face him or not. And if you're not, the last trump has not blown. There isn't all kinds of people just shooting off, so we're still in the day of grace. So repent is the good news, and you can be ready. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's talking to elders here, but he makes a statement in verse 24. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are of otherwise cannot be hid. It would be a bad day in judgment hall before the Lord if you would look behind you. I'm making a literal scene. I don't know if it's going to go this way, but let's say your sins were like little people that followed you around, and you'd be standing before the Lord, and you'd turn behind, look behind you, and all these little people with the names of your sins would be written on them. They'd follow after you into judgment. You're like, oh no, that's bad news. Said some men's sins are open beforehand, going before into judgment, and some men fall out. I believe that going before into judgment, God records in Revelations, it talks about a book. God records every idle word, God records our entire life, and when we stand before Him, we are judged by the works that we have done in this life. And when our sins go before us, I believe that means that when Jesus found me, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I already had a thick book. Right? You did too, I hope. Because then that makes you a sinner. That means you're savable. Okay? But you already had a thick book of everything that you had done. And they stood against you between you and God. And when we repented and reached out for Christ and the salvation, the atonement, and those sins were blotted out, washed away, they're not held against us anymore. And they went before us into judgment. And likewise, in verse 25, our works are also, there are men. Jesus warned us about doing our works before men and not before God. The truth is that some of the works of God's people on the earth cannot be hid. And that does not necessarily discredit what they did. They will still get a reward if they did it before God alone, even though we know about it. But the intention of the believer is to live his life before Christ, before his Father in heaven. And that if nobody ever knows the good we did in this life and how we served him in the minor details, it's okay. God knows. And in judgment, He will remember. And when the rewards are handed out, Bible tells us about if you give a cup of cold water in the name of disciple, I think that's what that verse says, cold water in the name of disciple, you will not lose your reward. You know, God knows the little things. And in eternity, before God, they're piling up. And a record is being kept of our lives. Romans 5, if we go there. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the word wrath is there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled by, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So 1 Timothy warns us about having our house in order before we meet the Lord. Romans 5, I think, is giving us comfort as believers. There's some key points he brings out. Verse 9, it says, we are saved from the wrath through him. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God is on everyone who will not repent and come to Christ. And the atonement of Christ takes the wrath of God off of our life. Now, I'm not sure then I have a mind that kind of draws up imaginary picture. I don't know. Does your mind do that? If you think about a subject and then you think about yourself standing before God, and this isn't doctrine per se, but it's my imagination. And I'm thinking about, like, I'm standing behind in this line, and I'm not even sure if that's how it's going to be, but, like, how long will judgment take for you? How fat of a book will he read through? Some of those things are kind of irrelevant, but for the sake of trying to establish a train of thought here, let's say before you, in the judge, when you're in this line, just like you did in school or whatever, when you're at an event, you stood in line, and the guy before, he's got a big fat book, and he did a lot of bad things, and he's not saved, and God's like paging through, and he's getting angrier and angrier, like it says the wrath of God is on, he's just like, oh, this is bad news for you, and you're behind him like, Jesus, where are you? And the wrath of God is on him, and he says, you're not in the book of life, get away. And he just, kind of like, maybe there's a movie called Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a man that came to the pearly gates without a letter from the cross. Remember how Pilgrim's Progress, if you read the book, when he was at the cross, they gave him a scroll and a key and a garment, it's all typology. But there's this man that tried to get into heaven with his own good works. And he knocked on the gates of heaven and said, you know, I'm here, can I see Jesus? And they said, where's your scroll? Where's the atonement on your life? Where's the proof that I have bought you? He said, well, I kind of skipped that part. I didn't need it. And all of a sudden, the earth opened up and he went down into hell. And you watch that and it's like, that's pretty serious. You want to stand before God with the wrath of God off of your life, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying in verse 9. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the faith of his Son. So we put our faith in Christ. And the fact is that much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus' atonement on the cross would be worth nothing to us if he wouldn't have rose from the dead. That is one of the most foundational things in the Christian faith. We must believe in a bodily resurrection of a literal Jesus from the grave. That is, if you have to believe that to get anywhere. Jesus rose physically, 100% alive, and it's in that power of resurrection that God did through his Son that we will be saved. We'll have a living Jesus. We have a living Savior. And Verse 11 is, we also joy in God through the Lord our Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. The atonement is his blood shed for our sins. And that part of our book, we're kind of coming to the judgment where you stand there and God judges you for your deeds. So you got this big fat book, about as thick as the encyclopedia. Actually, maybe we'll, I just thought of this right now. Yeah, I think we'll use the encyclopedia as a storyline. So you got A. The A encyclopedia is probably one of the thicker volumes in the entire volume. Like, they put, I think, X, Y, and Z all in one book at the end. But A is a fairly fat one. There's lots of words to start with A. A lot of A thing. And so, you know, that part of our life, we put on, the atonement washes that away. And we're a new man. We get to start again. And that should comfort you as a believer. It isn't what's behind you that's going to judge you if you've made your peace with God. It's what lies ahead of you and what you live in now. The past, Paul says, I lay everything behind me, and forgetting that, I press on. And you know, you think about that. Can you think about that? Let's say I was the apostle Paul, and I get up, and you guys are some of the scattered Jews that ran away because I was beating up your family. And I would get up and I would say this to you. You know, brothers, you know, I've laid everything behind you, behind me. I look ahead. And you look at me and say, yeah, yeah, you know why we moved? You killed my dad. You know, you did that to my uncle. You threw my dad in prison. You imagine the love that would have to be exercised there. But just think of one of the conflicting relationships in your own life. You know what I mean? So Paul said, but it's a reality with Jesus. I personally believe that Hitler could have repented from his sins and been justified before God. A lot of people don't like that. They just like to hate Hitler and Stalin. But the truth is that God's heart broke for Hitler. And he loved that man. And if he would have turned around, God would have received him. And he could have said the same thing. He said, you know what? I'm a bad man, but Jesus set me free. Unfortunately, he chose not to, the best of our knowledge. But I'm trying to make us imagine along with me. Judgment Day is real, and you're going to be there. How you're going to be there is what's important. I believe there are two forms of judgment with God. There's judgment with mercy, and there's judgment without mercy. Judgment with mercy is the judgment that God puts on our lives and on nations in this time of grace, because there's still an opportunity to repent. Along with judgment came mercy. An example of that is Rahab when they went into the land of Canaan. God's made it very, very clear that Rahab should have been killed by what he said. He said, don't let anybody live. I mean, Achan lost his life for picking up some of the goods. It was serious stuff. But when Rahab said, I believe in the God of heaven, there is no God like your God, she found mercy with God. See, there's judgment with mercy. And when we sin before God in this world, we have to reap the judgment of God for our sins. But there is mercy with God. There is pardon with God. There is. And then I believe that after that day, when you die or when the Lord returns, mercy will be cut off. And at that point, there will be judgment without mercy. And then when I say judgment without mercy, what I'm trying to say is there will be no mercy for you if at that day or up until that day you've rejected the mercy of God. I should say it that way. There will be mercy for those who have received the mercy I don't want to talk in circles, but I want to make sure you follow me. There is mercy with God if we're in Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And he goes on to talk about faith and works. Without works are dead, but he said, believers are warned. And this is, you hear lots of people bantering on this subject. And on depending, you know, you have people judging. What amuses me sometimes, a person will make a judgment call. And then they're like, ah. And then another person will come along and say, well, he's too judgmental. And they fail to realize that the person judging, the person that's judging, is also making a judgment call, but they don't see it that way. They see themselves more as the arm of mercy kind of going in front of the first judgment. And the reality is, all our lives, we make judgment calls every day. So whether if you judge the judgers or if you judge the issue, it's beside the point. The point is you're in every situation, you're pretty much forced to make a judgment call. Even if you decide that I've decided to judge in myself to make no judgment, you've made a judgment call. Because you've taken the information you had and decided to do nothing with it. So in every situation, you cannot get away from the fact that we arrive at conclusions. That's what judgment is. You arrive at a conclusion. And so what it's saying here, I believe, in James, so speak ye, it's talking about, maybe I should back up a little bit more so you get the context, since you probably didn't read this morning. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. But if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You know, Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. The funny thing about the law, if you read it, you say, it's kind of a guilty, not guilty. You read down, it's not guilty, guilty, not guilty. Oh, and you can maybe read two pages. Have you read through the Old Covenant and said, I'm not guilty of this, I'm not guilty of that, I'm not guilty of that. And then all of a sudden you turn the page, oh, guilty. Oh, man, didn't get through the law again, and I'm guilty of something. And it's saying here in verse 11, you can say that I don't commit adultery. Man, you can say, yeah, I'm good for that. But if you say, but if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. See, the thing is, the law encompasses many things. And by keeping one aspect of the law does not acquit you of the other things you did wrong. So speak ye and do so as they that are judged by the law of liberty. For if ye shall have judgment without mercy, and have showed no mercy, mercy rejoices against judgment. I believe the scripture is telling us here, we are warned as we make our judgment calls and as we see truth as it is, remember that all men living today are under the mercy of God. There is a chance to repent. I'd like to slip over to, Matthew 7, it talks about that beam in the eye, and I like to kind of pick it up. I think Jesus makes another point there that kind of underscores this. Matthew Judge that you be not judged. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. For with what judging you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then it goes on to talk about the beam in your eye. The reason I bring this up in this whole thing of standing before God in judgment, God, I don't believe that God in Matthew, or Jesus in Matthew 7, here is saying, don't judge. I think what he is saying is that when you make judgment calls, make sure that you are also merciful. Because it's saying here, it talks about men who are hypocrites. Back in James, it's saying you can condemn one brother for committing adultery, but if you're a murderer, you're guilty, just like he is. In our judgment call on people's lives, we have to remember that we have to exercise mercy the same way God is exercising mercy in people's lives. Because even if the man is wicked, or the woman, that may be a fact. But the wickedness isn't so much the point is that God is still here in mercy, reaching out for that person to repent and find favor with God. And our judgment on people and in our own lives, when we judge ourselves, it's important that we don't forget that. That there is mercy with God. And the Bible does tell us that how we judge people here on this earth is how God is going to judge us when we stand before Him. And we'll get to that later. The Bible says, blessed are them merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The truth is, we all will arrive at conclusions, and we all will stand for what we believe. But we all stand before God. And, you know, I have wondered already, like, what's the difference between conviction and stubbornness? You know, you all know that I'm a really shy person, and I hardly know where I stand on things, right? And, okay, now you do know me. But the thing is, what do you do if you're a person who really knows what you believe and you passionately follow it? And to swerve a little bit just seems like apostasy to the nth degree. And then you have another brother, and you love him. You do. But you sit down and you say, oh yeah, I'm going to do the godly thing, and I'm going to talk it out with him, and we're going to arrive at a conclusion, and you just can't. And so you decide to stop because the coffee's all gone, and you're tired, and you just seem to be here. So you agree to disagree and move on. Okay. But you can't lie by what you feel. Am I washed out to sea here? I don't think so. I know some of you good enough to know that you're at the same place. You know, and it's in those, what I call a pinch point in your life there, will indignation and all those feelings of piety rise up? Or will you understand that mercy in those judgment calls is very, very important? And time is a funny thing. It proves us all right and all wrong. You know, I can get up and share my testimony with you. That's the funny thing about testimonies. We like testimonies. But you know, time proves our testimony. Makes us either a truthful or makes us a liar. You know, I can get up and tell you all kinds of things that I believe about God. But time has a way of proving my works and proving my life. And I just say that I'm trying to make a big deal about mercy. And maybe I already have. Because I think it's important when we get to the judgment throne of God. And I would encourage you, don't be a person who makes a great effort in life to make no judgment calls. That'll take you nowhere. But be a person who looks objectively at life and the things that are happening around you and make judgment calls. But remember that God is merciful on the people that you're judging, discerning. And the way you look at them is how God's going to look at you. And we ourselves must walk away from the lust of the flesh and follow Christ. In John chapter 12, Jesus talks about judgment. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Who sent Jesus? It's our Heavenly Father God, right? God sent Jesus to the earth to die as an atonement for our sins. So if you see Jesus, Jesus is saying, if you see me as your Savior, you didn't really see me, you're seeing your Father in heaven. He appealed to a higher authority. I am come to light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. See, Jesus is playing it both ways. Here, you follow what he's saying? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, in verse 48, hath one that judges him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, and he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I think Jesus shows us another important thing about judgment. Jesus said, you can reject me, that's fine, but there's a higher authority that will not overlook it, and that's God. And that authority will judge you because it's holy and it's true. Is it actually 20 to 12? Either I'm going really slow, or I had way too much to say. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Moreover, it is in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. For a man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is also the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I think Paul is trying to underscore the idea that Jesus was bringing out, that even though we see clearly through our opinion, we see it the way we see it, like I'm talking about us, the reality is that there are things that we do not see that God does see. And that's why mercy is so important. Because it's not the things that you see that may be important, it's the things you don't see or don't know. And Paul is saying, be careful. And he said, there is a day of judgment coming, that the Lord will come, who knows all things, and he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So I decided to throw that in there. Ray, he was walking around. Am I still on for Bible study? You had texted me. Did you find somebody else? I'm thinking of turning my message now into a Bible study for next Sunday. Yeah, well, I didn't want to think about next Sunday when I was still working on this one. So, okay, we're going to turn this message now into a Bible study for next Sunday. Okay? And I want to lay the foundations. And what I want from you now, I've given you a bit of an introduction for this side of life. Okay? Mercy, repent. I will do a little bit here till closing about judgment without mercy, standing before the white throne of God. What I would like you to research for yourself and tell me next week is the standard. Okay, let's go to Philippians. I'll give you a verse so we can all kind of all start at the same place. Philippians 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but you, to you of salvation and that of God. Okay. The appeal in the New Testament by the men who wrote the New Testament is that we would walk worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4 tells us about walk worthy of the vocation where we are called. There is a responsibility on those who have been redeemed by Christ to live in a way worthy of the sacrifice that Christ made for them. So, being saved by the blood of Jesus comes actually with a lot of responsibility, because the investment of the blood in your life makes you a debtor to pay back with a life worthy of the investment. And in the judgment, that is, I think, the cross point in judgment. God looks at your works before conversion. He looks at your works after conversion. And he looks at the atonement on your life, which takes the wrath. But then on that point, he's going to decide whether you're worthy of eternal life. Yes or no? That's the question for next week. There are men that believe that you lose your rewards, but you're still saved. Is that true? I want to know from you. Okay? That will be a Bible study for next week. So we're going to be in the judgment without mercy, standing before God. If those little people follow you into the room, that's bad news for you or me. But let's say we stand there and God says, what are the deeds, what are the works that you have produced for me, because I have set you free? And some verses you could look up are Revelations 22, verse 12, Ephesians 2, verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, Matthew 10, verse 29 to 42. And Now, let's just, for maybe a closing text, let's go to Matthew and just kind of lay maybe one little judgment day thought there in front of you. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33. I don't think I'm at the right place. Oh, yeah, yes, I am. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? From out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, he will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Have you ever thought of that? That is one time where being talkative is a bad thing. Is it? Or maybe it's the words that come out of your heart, I don't know. But God actually records every idle word you say. And you have to give an account for it, according to Jesus. How do you think that's going to look? Page 150. You said this. Speak, my servant. I want an answer for this. How do you give an account for the things that you do, good or bad? You have to answer for it, right? You have to deliver the goods. And Jesus is saying that every idle word we'll give an account for on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we're going to add that into our Bible study. What does that mean? I thought I stand before God with the blood of Jesus on my life, and I kind of just go zooming through. I honestly thought that for a lot of years. I thought, well, I have Jesus in my heart, so if I die before he returns, then I would just kind of glide into paradise. And then when the big meltdown at the end, I would just kind of float up into heaven. And I never really once ever thought that I would actually have to give an account for my life. It's good news. The reason this is good news is because the Bible isn't going to surprise you with anything. The Bible lays it out so that you know, so you can prepare it, and you can have the outcome that you want. And that's the good news of the gospel. God isn't going to trick anybody. So look at that. Decide what you believe on it, and then I want to know next week what we're going to talk about those things, okay? So God bless you. And